This is our last installment of a series that I called Life Apps. If you haven't been with us, I'm not going to rehash it too much, but the idea is that there are principles in God's Word that we can download into our lives like we would download an app on our phone or on our tablet. And this last one, we had two installments of the encouragement app. We did the app identity app. We had the bonus app of the focus app on a Wednesday night. This morning, I want us to look at the forgiveness app. This one's powerful, and this one, if I'll be honest with you, really spoke to me when I was studying it and going through the research about it. And from what I've learned from teachers in my life, that's when you're in a good place, when you can teach out of what you've learned. And so, and I hope that's the case this morning. Forgiveness is tough. And let me say the, disclaimer at the front of this is let's don't expect everyone to get an A+ by the time we walk out the door. This is one of these things that does not happen overnight. Much like the encouragement app, I said, remember, it's not going to happen overnight. You don't jump into this. Well, forgiveness is the same thing. You don't just jump into it, but hopefully, we'll have some tools and some principles that we can take from this and maybe begin to work on some of the avenues in our life. Let's do a hypothetical situation. Hypothetical meaning this is not true. I don't know anything about anybody and I'm not sharing anything from my life. This is totally made up. Okay? Hypothetically, we go to a mall. Jacob, give me a mall. Oh, don't say Town East. What do you say? Crossroads Mall. I like it. Who's not going to be along much longer? So we're going to go to Crossroads Mall. Now, I don't know how to completely put this scenario into believability, but it must be around Christmas because there's a lot of people in the mall. So let's say hypothetically you're in Crossroads Mall and there's a lot of people there. And you're shopping and you're having a good old time because there's all these stores in Crossroads Mall that you never knew existed. And you're shopping around and you happen to, you're walking and someone facing you catches your eye and you catch eye contact with them. And you know who they are. And instantly the feelings on the inside start rearing up inside. Now, for this moment in time in our hypothetical situation, you don't duck, you don't, you know, cover your head up, you don't jump into a store like you really wanted to go in there, but you didn't. The stars perfectly align, and in this hypothetical situation, you walk directly up to them, face to face, and the most eloquent words start flowing from your mouth that you could have never thought, not profanity, the most eloquent way you could have thought to tell this person exactly how they hurt you. And it just starts, it's almost like an out-of-body experience. You can't believe it. It's just flowing out. And a couple of your friends that are with you, they're listening and they're just like, jaw open, oh my gosh. And so now they're engaged and it's just flowing. People are starting to gather around. And so you've got kind of like that schoolyard fight thing going on where you got a group. And they are just listening, and people start, it's like the coach clap. And I mean, they're singing your praise, man. They're like, go, go, go. And it just happened that way. Now, in that hypothetical situation, I submit to you that if that person came to your mind, you just might be holding a grudge. And let me ask you this, how's grudge holding working for you? I was doing a study, and I'm not going to share all the stats because they'd really bore you, but there's actually physical things that go on in your body when you hold a grudge that happen. It affects your blood pressure. It affects your heart rate. It affects chemicals in your brain, and it does very strange things. It's just not the way we're designed to be. If you might say, I'm not holding a grudge, let me just say, first of all, you're still thinking about fill in the blank. That person that was in your mind, maybe person or persons, you're still thinking about them. Not only right now, you might still be thinking about them tomorrow, or you were thinking about them last week. I also submit to you that you might still be making decisions today based on the pain that happened to you from them. Something as innocent as being in Walmart and you see them down that aisle and you conveniently don't go down that aisle. Have you ever done that? I have. Like, oh no. Or it may be as drastic as where you live. We've made those decisions. I also submit to you that if it's a grudge, it still sometimes keeps you up at night. Those chemicals that affect your heart rate and different things don't allow you to go to sleep because it dwells on you. Let me have some good news here. God's provided a way to overcome this. Let me also say it's not denying but healing. Some people say, well, the best way to deal with something is just to act as if it doesn't exist. Oh, well, we're good, it didn't, whatever, and we just move on. But the truth is, we can see principles in God's word that's not even what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is dealing with it, how to deal with it, and moving on. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We have a passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And this is probably one of just the most plain spoken passages that you could think of. And so we're not going to have to unpack a whole lot here. I'm going to read through it slowly so we can understand what it says, but it's really plain. First of all, in verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." It's pretty plain. Just let the word speak for itself there. You don't repay evil for evil that's done for you. Now, I know that's easier said than done. And then, in verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with not the people you like, not your family, not the people that kind of can do something for you." It says live at peace with everyone. That's the person that hurt you. That's the person that doesn't like you. Fill in the blank. And then verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Man, so God's saying, I get to take all of that out of my hands. I don't even have any control of that. That where I really wanted to speak to them in our hypothetical situation in the mall, I really don't have a right to do that because God's saying, yeah, that's mine to avenge. Okay? And then verse 20, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had an issue with someone and both of you were really upset about it, and you had the opportunity to do good instead of evil. And it's more effective than punching someone in the face. It just is. It's so counter idea of what we would do. Because we want to, if we're offended, we're going to defend ourselves. Where this is saying, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And that's going to be the revenge. And that's going to be the tool of ministering to them. Okay, and then in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with doing good." Now, if you just look at that at face value and think about it and have the emotions of the grudge, that makes absolutely no sense to the way you feel. We don't feel like doing that. Overcome evil. Don't be overcome with evil, but we're going to overcome that with doing good. Well, I don't want to do good. They didn't do good to me. Okay? I think we're tracking together here. So the question is, how do we do that? That's really nice, and Paul's setting a pretty high bar here, but how do we do that? Well, first of all, and this one's not easy. It's kind of like a ladder stepping up, but even the first one's not easy. We have to embrace God's forgiveness. Okay? Well, what does that look like? Well, the guy that's writing the book of Romans is a guy named Paul, who was known as Saul. And he was religious, and it wasn't the fact that he was a hate monger. He fervently believed in God, and his job was to snuff out this little rebellion called the believers of the way, or who were going to be known as Christians. And that was his job, because they were opposing the very beliefs that he believed in. He wasn't a bad guy. And so that's what he was mandated to do, and he did that. He was throwing Christians in jail, and he was on the way to do that when he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus struck him off his horse. And what we know as the Damascus Road conversion, Saul, who later became Paul, believed in Jesus Christ. And then his life wasn't perfect after that. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he was imprisoned. He called himself later in one of his epistles, "I believe that I am the chief of sinners." Paul felt like if there was a list, that God had this list, that if there was a number one sinner in the history of humanity, Paul was number one. That's what he thought about himself. I'm the chief of sinners. Now, as he's writing here about how what our steps are for forgiveness, Paul knew the truth about himself. He knew Paul. We know what we read about Paul, but Paul knew about him. And he's saying the very God I'm serving, and the claiming the name of Jesus and teaching Jesus to the Gentiles, you know, people can say, well, Paul's great now and he's an evangelist, but I know me and I know what I did. And so that's a pretty good model of forgiveness. And honestly, we know the truth about ourselves. I know the truth about me, okay? I had the privilege to speak to you this morning. That's great. Any one of you could do this. It's not that big of a deal. But I know me, and I feel very unworthy to do it. Because not only do I know the things that I have done in the past, I know the things that I think. I know me. But I also understand what God's forgiveness is. Okay? And then, let's fully acknowledge the overwhelming mercies of God. And there was a lot of illustrations I found when I was looking things up, but truth is, mercy is something that you get and you don't deserve at all. You know, there's justice and then there's mercy. And we were given mercy. Some of you are uncomfortable, and I'm very sorry. The air conditioner is blowing as hard as it's going to go, and it's as cold as it's going to get. So I'm very sorry. That was a little rabbit. I'm sorry. I think it's the humidity and the heat, and we have the doors open, and all the cold air goes right out the back doors. So we'll just sweat together. Well, the next thing we should do or think about is that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. See, we didn't deserve mercy, and if we did, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy would be something like you broke into someone's car, you stole something, and the letter of the law says you should get 6 to 8 months in prison or something like that, okay? You did the crime, and that's what you deserve to get, because that's what the law says you deserve. Mercy is the judge looks at you and says, I'm going to give you a second chance, and you just walk out of here. That's what mercy is. Mercy is something that is completely undeserved. We didn't deserve it. We talked about last week about we were enemies of God. We didn't deserve the mercy that we were given. And as a people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are forgiven, we should be the biggest forgivers on the planet. We kind of touched on this in midpoint of last hour, is that this life that we have is no longer ours. It is Christ's. And so when we don't feel like doing something, it doesn't matter. Even though we've been offended, we should be the forgivers, because we are, like we talked last week, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, number three is let God avenge you. My personality, this one I do not like, because I can avenge myself, and I'm kind of like America. I can take care of my family, take care of my wife, take care of my land. And it says, let God avenge you. Uh-oh, America. Thank you, Ronnie. Thank you. Well, why? Well, God's saying, let me handle the revenge and let me handle what I deem necessary. Number one, it's because God's character envelops perfect holiness. Okay? God can do that because God isn't flawed by our sin. He's not sinful. And so what he sees is right and holy, and he is holiness, and he will make that decision according to that, not our emotions and how we feel offended. God's also perfect to be doing the avenging because God's character envelops perfect righteousness. Now, we talked last week about our righteousness that God gave to us, okay? And so we could say that we are righteous because of our relationship in Jesus Christ. But God's character is perfect righteousness. He didn't have to have righteousness given to him because he is. And righteousness means right. That means right all the time. Okay? Now, if God wanted to do like we do sometimes and someone offends us, God could certainly hold a grudge and God could act on emotions, but it's flawed. And then God's character envelops perfect justice. And now, justice for us may be that someone hurt me very bad right now today on July 27th, and what I would like to see as justice is that God just zaps them really good tomorrow. But truth is, God's justice may not come until the end. And then again, his justice would be right, and his justice would be holy. Just because it doesn't match ours doesn't mean it's not. Okay? Let God avenge you. And then number four, and this one's really tough, overcome evil with good. This is a little lengthy. Follow with me here. We ultimately overcome evil with good through forgiveness. If it is possible, we live at peace with everyone. By being peace initiators, we are allowing God's activity to flow through us, his people. And when someone comes to us, accepts us, loves us, forgives us, we will know that we have just witnessed God's real love. You see, we don't have the right to say we win, and we don't have that right. Forgiveness is understanding God working through us, not in our own power, to overcome evil with good. This lady, I don't know if you're familiar with or not, Corrie Ten Boom. It's kind of a weird name. But her and her family, around World War II, rescued countless Jews from Nazi oppression. They actually had a little safe room inside her bedroom that there was pictures of it, and it's just this teeny tiny little thing, and there would just be people stacked in there when the soldiers would come to see if they had people as refugees in their house. Well, eventually, someone that lived near them told the authorities they're harboring Jews, and they were arrested and were put into concentration camps just like Jews were. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Her father and her sister and her were actually put into the camp. Her other family had died before that. Her father was really old. If I remember, he was in his early, mid-80s. And he died a month or so into the being in prison. Corey's sister died in the prison. And Corrie was released. And what she looks back and kind of did the research on to find out it was a clerical error that she was even released, as she looks at it as God's providence that that happened. Well, she became very instrumental as an example of forgiveness, that rather than harboring all the hurtful things that had happened to her, and there had been a lot, if we can imagine being in a concentration camp, and she started speaking about forgiveness to the Nazis, which was so counterculture to anything that anybody was thinking about at that time. And as she was doing that, she would at times be kept up at night thinking about this one individual that had harmed her, and it just kept bothering her and bothering her. And finally, she talked to her pastor about it. And she says, "How can I speak about forgiveness to all these people, but I'm still harboring this, and it's bothering me enough where I'm not sleeping?" And so her pastor, and I'm going to just read it because there's a quote. When she asked him about it, he said this. He said, Do you see that bell rope?" And that's kind of a picture of what a bell rope would look like in churches of that day. It was attached, you can see, to the bell in the other picture. It says, "Do you see the bell rope? Every Sunday, the usher pulls on the rope and rings that bell, announcing to the community that it is time for worship. And as he pulls the rope, the bell rings. It rings ding, dong, ding, dong. And eventually he lets go of the bell rope. But the bell swings, and it still rings out. Ding, dong. But it goes slower and slower, and at last it stops ringing." The pastor says, "I believe it's the same thing of true forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the rings of the old bell slowing down. But the key is this: you've got to let go of the bell rope. You've got to quit tugging at your grievances over and over again, or you'll never forgive." So, in light of the things that we see in Scripture in Romans, let me ask you this. Or maybe with that person that we had the hypothetical situation about. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's something that you haven't ever told anybody about. Are you still gripping hold of the bell rope in your life? And you read about forgiveness and you pray about forgiveness, but the truth is you're not forgiven because you're still holding on to the rope. And that sound of those grievances keep ringing in your life. Well, let me encourage you that it's time to let go of the bell rope in your life. And honestly, God can't use you to the fullest potential that you would like to be until you do that. Now, let's also don't be naive to think that some of those circumstances in our lives are just those people out there in the world. Truth is, for most of us, it could be that it's family. It could be that it's people sitting right in here. You know, if we're going to be perfectly honest, it could have been that when the hypothetical situation came up, you wanted to look down because if you looked up, you'd have looked at them. I mean, that's real life. That's real life. And let me encourage you that you're not going to be the believer that you want to be until you download forgiveness into your life. And let me also say that ALF as a corporate body won't be what God wants it to be and work through us until we do that. Whether that's forgiveness out there or forgiveness in here. Okay? All right. So, short and sweet, and it's tough because I can't stand here and tell you that I've mastered all that either, because I haven't. Because there are things in my life that I need to let go of that rope in my life. And I need to allow God to avenge that however he sees fit, whether that's now or whether that's hundreds of years from now, who knows? Okay? Well, let's pray. And then I want the guys to come up, lead us in a closing song. Thank you for hanging in there. I know it's hot. I know it's uncomfortable.